Yes, we are Mark chapter 10. That's on the Bibles you've been given in page 1014. It says verse 1 to 12. We're going to start just in the chapter before at verse 50. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." This is the word of the Lord.
Great. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for all we've already been encouraged in. As we look now at your word, continue to lead and guide us. You know, every word you speak is true. So help us to listen and to apply these words into our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem. He's kind of nearing the point at which he's going to be arrested. And eventually, as most of us will know, he ends up dying on the cross. And he's trying to teach his disciples that this is what's going to happen. It's like a massive thing for them to get their heads around. Being a Messiah for Jesus equals dying on a cross. And he's also teaching them, what in light of that, what does it mean to actually follow Jesus? And he's saying it's the same thing. It's different to how you might think. Okay, instead of a path of glory, those who were last week, the tick, he gives us the road shaped like a cross. Cross-shaped discipleship. And That's this whole kind of little section of Mark's gospel. It gives some really important context for this teaching on marriage. It isn't just like a random kind of like a random something on the ethics of marriage. This is marriage for disciples. Okay, what does it mean as a disciple of Jesus to be married, to conduct yourself in that relationship? And it highlights a few things about discipleship that it's just worth noticing. The first is that when Jesus thinks about discipleship, he's always thinking about a whole life thing. So something that impacts every area of your life. Now, that's not true for everything we do. So if I take myself off to, say, the local judo club, and maybe that's every Friday evening, I go on a Friday, it impacts my Friday evenings. Perhaps it impacts me when I walk back down the dangerous streets of Henley, I feel a bit safer. I think Andy Cowan actually did judo or something. Maybe jiu-jitsu. Was it jiu-jitsu? I always think, if you're going to have a staff team, have at least one person who can do martial arts. Okay, so you do judo or jiu-jitsu. It impacts bits of your life, but it's not having a massive impact on like your day job or anything like that. And it's easy to think of being a Christian like that. It impacts maybe a Sunday afternoon when I go to a religious activity, and maybe my kind of time in the morning, I spend a bit of time praying and something. But apart from that, it's a bit like jiu-jitsu. Jesus says, no. But following him is a whole life thing. It's going to impact every area of your life. He's He's God's son. He made the world. He made you. He has good designs for every part of your life, including marriage. That's a compartment of your life that he wants to speak into and to shape in your life as well. Whole life discipleship. The other thing to notice is that verse that we read just before the teaching on divorce. Jesus says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, look, if you live this whole life discipleship, it's going to make you different, like salt. But salt in the ancient world was used to preserve meat from going off. It's like a really good thing. And so you should, as you live out my teaching, it's going to make you very different from the world around. And this teaching on marriage is like case in point. Okay, what our society at the moment thinks about marriage is obviously very different from what the Bible teaches and what Jesus teaches about marriage. And we need to resist the temptation to kind of mold what Jesus says to kind of conveniently fit what our society happens to think. Instead, we need to embrace the opportunity to be salt, to be different as well. So whole life discipleship that makes us look different. And the heart of it all, as disciples of Jesus, is what we've already seen when Jesus, do you remember, is on the mountain and the Father said, this is my son who I love, listen to him. And that is the heart of discipleship, to recognize who Jesus is and to listen to him. This is my son who I love. You know, it's an amazing thing, the love that God has for his son Jesus. And that through Jesus now overflows to us. And everything he speaks through Jesus is spoken in love for us. And it's important to remember that in teaching that can be painful and hard for us. Because marriage, divorce, it's messy. Real life is messy. And we've been hurt through that. All of us will have personal stories, or we'll know people who've had personal stories, has been very painful. And to remember that when Jesus teaches something, it is always an expression of love for us. And we are called to listen to what he says to us. And if we're here and actually we're not yet a Christian, listen, it is likely you are not going to agree with what Jesus teaches about marriage and divorce. That's actually not very surprising, because it's very different from what our society says about marriage. The thing I would say, if that's you, first step, I mean, of course, why would you listen to Jesus? It depends who you think he is. If he's just a first century rabbi, then take it or leave it. If he is the eternal Son of God who made you and loves you and is speaking in love to you, I mean, obviously that changes things, doesn't it? So if you're not quite sure about what Jesus teaches here, starting point is who Jesus is. Okay, if you become persuaded about who he is, then at that point, you're going to want to start listening to what he says as well. But don't let this be a stumbling block to actually just taking the time to listening carefully to Jesus. So anyway, a few kind of, I suppose, introductory comments as we then dig into marriage and discipleship. Now, listen, this is probably one of those talks where it might be helpful to follow up with a conversation afterwards, either with a life group leader or perhaps with me or one of the ministry team. Inevitably, there are going to be a whole load of things that in 20 minutes I won't be able to cover. And you're just going to have to take a bit of initiative and follow that up, because these are great things to talk about, important things to talk about, and it'd be a shame not to follow those up if there are kind of burning questions and so on that you have. Okay, so marriage for disciples. Listen, there are actually just two big things, I think, that Jesus is saying to us. For those of us who are disciples of Jesus, if we want to honour Jesus in our marriage, there are basically two things that we're going to need. And the first is this. We need to know the design of our Creator. The design of our Creator. Apparently, there's a 42% divorce rate in the UK at the moment. So for every 10 marriages, four roughly end in divorce. Seems quite high. Now, we don't have any stats for Jesus' day, but it wasn't massively different, actually. There was a big discussion about marriage and specifically about divorce. It seems likely that most of the Pharisees who are talking to Jesus in this passage actually had a very kind of kind of permissive approach to divorce. And actually, they were actually very happy to divorce for really very small reasons. And so verse 2, they come and they want to test Jesus. Do you see? Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus says, what did Moses command you? And they actually don't answer the question directly. They change the command into a permission. Do you see? They say Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. So this permission, you can read about it in Deuteronomy 24. It's not a command. It's not legitimizing divorce. Actually, it's there to protect women who, when a divorce is already happening. Okay, so it's to limit the damage of a situation that's already going. But they've taken this verse in the Old Testament and used it as something to justify a kind of very lax, easy approach to just, you know, you're not getting on well with your wife, so let's just get rid of her. It's just awful. But that's what they were doing. And so Jesus says, verse 5, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote this law. And then do you see what he does? Verse 6. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. He's saying, look, you have got caught up on some kind of, yeah, very minor little kind of exception law in Deuteronomy, and you've forgotten about divorce, and you've forgotten to think about, actually, what is the whole purpose of marriage? And so that's where he takes them. He says, look, you need to know the design of your creator. And so verse 6, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, he's quoting Genesis here, and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, this is the punchline, what God has joined together, let no one separate. So Jesus is saying, what you've got to realize is that actually marriage is part of the very fabric of creation. So when God created the galaxies and the stars that we were singing about earlier on this afternoon, he also created marriage to be right at the heart of human life and existence. Okay, it's not just a human idea, which goes some way to explaining why anthropologists have yet to find a single culture ever in the world where there hasn't been marriage. Okay, because it's something which has been literally hardwired into us by our Creator God. So if marriage is created, it's not just a kind of social convention that happens to work. If it's been created, that has implications, doesn't it? It means that we are going to be much better off if we understand the purpose for which marriage was created and live in accordance with it. Of course, I am free to tinker and to change marriage if I want to, in the same way that I'm free to change my car. I can take the wheels off my car. I'm free to do that. The car won't drive quite as well if I do. It's the same with marriage. We're free to change it. Our society has made loads of changes to God's design for marriage. But we shouldn't be surprised if, like the car, it's not gonna work as well. And actually, when my car is broken, which seems to be a lot at the moment, actually, when I take it to the garage, what are they trying to do? They're trying to restore it to its originally designed intention. They're not. That's the goal. When something's broken, you need to know what the original design is so you can restore it. It's the same in marriage. If you feel like, oh my goodness, marriage just feels broken, okay, the answer isn't to ditch marriage. The answer is to know what it was created for and to try and get back to that. Because marriage has a design. And the design is, I mean, Jesus spells it out really clearly here, doesn't he? And you could summarize it. Here is marriage, according to Jesus, God joining together one man and one woman in a permanent, exclusive commitment. That's it. That's the design. God joining together one man and one woman in a permanent, exclusive commitment. So sometimes you hear people say, by the way, that Jesus never spoke into some of the kind of big debates, kind of sexuality debates that we're having in our society at the moment. I think this is really clear. He speaks really clearly about marriage and about the original design for marriage. Obviously, anything that doesn't fit in with that, Jesus is going to say, well, that's not the design. So listen, this is a great design. Here are three quick elements of this design that are going to help us understand what marriage is for. Provision, promise, permanence. So it's a provision. God provided marriage to be a good thing for us. So can you see how he starts in verse 7? Those words, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. He's picking up a quote in Genesis. What is the for what reason? He's just in Genesis, he's just been talking about how many things are good, but there's one thing that's not good, for man to be alone. And so he creates woman, he creates marriage, so that that's not good is resolved. And the purpose, that provision, is so that there might be a friendship or companionship in service of God. That was the idea. Adam had this job that he was given by God. He couldn't do it alone. God provides marriage. That's the blueprint for marriage. Companionship in service of God. Okay, so just a few applications of that. If you're, when we've heard very eloquently from Ruth about being single, if you're single, wonderfully, God brings us into a wider family where we can have genuine companionship in service of God. So this isn't something actually that is now exclusive to marriage. It's a wonderful thing within marriage. For those who are married, this is one of the reasons that Christians are encouraged to marry other Christians. Okay, how can you serve God together if you're not married to another believer? And if you are married to another believer, then make the most of the opportunity to cultivate a deep friendship in service of God together, because that's the provision that God has given us in marriage. And kids are meant to be part of that context. So in Genesis, after that, he says, be fruitful, multiply. So this context that God creates, marriage, is the context in which children are most fruitfully encouraged and built up and instructed as well. So provision, promise is at the heart of marriage as well. Can you see verse 7? It says, he'll leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. That word united in the old translations was cleave. And it's talking about a public promise, a commitment to be with that person. And at the heart of marriage is not a declaration of how you feel about somebody, but a commitment to somebody. Okay, the Bible word is covenant. It's actually modeled on the covenant relationship that God has with us. He makes a promise to us, and he never breaks it. And he says, that's what I want marriage to be like as well, based on a promise. So marriage actually isn't about how I feel at the moment. It's a promise to be committed for an unknown future. Whatever the future brings, I'm going to be committed. And that entails the third P, which is permanence. And can you see verse 9? Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. That's just the outworking of keeping that promise. And actually, permanence, this promise and permanence, that actually provides the context in which marriages can flourish. Because without knowing that the person you're married to is absolutely for you, no matter what happens, there is no great security for you. Just think about it. Marriages actually do best when you're completely vulnerable with each other. It's quite a hard thing to do. I think men in particular find it quite hard to share deeply. One of the obstacles to sharing deeply is we fear being judged or rejected. Permanence, this promise, provides a context in which you can share deeply with the absolute security that you are not going to be rejected. And that fosters the intimacy you need for a marriage to flourish. Well, think about forgiveness and reconciliation. If you know that you are, you know, whatever happens, you are together, then when one of you screws up, which won't take very long, by the way, when that happens, you are going to have to work it through. And so it requires you to actually do the hard thing of understanding each other, pursuing forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, listen, there's much more to say, and we'll get on to some of the things as we go on. But can you see God's design for marriage? It's good. It's really good. It's a provision based on a promise leading to permanence. And when Jesus talks about discipleship, he says, look, discipleship, repent and believe the good news. Repent means to turn away from ways that you've been kind of off-kilter with God's purposes and realign your life. And so to be a disciple in marriage means to realign your life with God's original design and purpose for marriage. Okay, but it's not just repent. It's repent and believe the good news, which takes us on to the second really important thing to flourish in marriage as disciples. And that is the power of the gospel. You need to know God's intention for marriage. But listen, unless you know the power of the gospel, you are going to struggle. Well, you're going to find it impossible to actually live out that intention. And actually, we see this in verse 5. Can you see what... It's really interesting what Jesus says here. He says to these Pharisees, it was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. They're thinking like, oh boy, I mean, like, what you're saying about marriage is too hard. Maybe some of us are thinking that. This vision for marriage is too hard. And Jesus says, actually, it's your hearts that are hard. That's the thing which leads to the problems. It's a problem that actually all of us are born with. Sinful hearts that turn away from God. And yet, the promise of the gospel. Do you remember Ezekiel 36, 26? God promises in the Old Testament, I will give you a new heart, but a new spirit in you. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. What an amazing promise. Hard hearts are going to be softened. And that's what Jesus comes to do in the gospel, the good news. The thing is, this kind of vision of permanence in marriage, it is, yes, it's a high calling, but it's a difficult calling. And to live as a disciple in this area of life, as in any area, is actually impossible without the power and transformation that the gospel brings. Because here's the thing about our relationships with each other. If we are going to live out God's ideal, we do not need reforming. That is never going to be enough. We need recreating. And that's exactly what God promises to do through Jesus. He rescues us. He says, I'm going to bear the judgment for all the ways you've messed up, walked away from my intentions. We're going to wash the slate clean, total forgiveness. More than that, I'm going to recreate you. Say that 2 Corinthians 5, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And his spirit comes to live in us and begins to recreate us. It's a gradual process, but it's real. Hard hearts softened by the good news of Jesus. Anyone who welcomes him and says, yes, Jesus, I need this recreating. And the Holy Spirit begins to massage the gospel into our lives. And let's just think through, I suppose, practically, how this actually impacts our marriages. So you become a Christian, you are recreated in Christ. You now know the love of a father who will never leave you or forsake you. And my goodness me, that's going to be helpful in your marriage. Because sometimes the other person we're married to is just like hugely disappointing. In fact, always they're disappointing. Your other half will never meet all of your expectations or hopes or dreams. But there's someone who will, the Father, who loves you with an everlasting love. And if you can feed on his love, then it enables you to be in a marriage that might even feel like it's agony. I know some of us are in marriages who are really struggling. But if that's you, remember, you're a new creation in Christ. You can talk to a father about this. Call out to him for help. And feed on a love that will never dry up. Even if you feel like you're in a loveless marriage, there is a love from your Father in heaven that you can always depend on. You see what a difference the gospel makes. The gospel makes us humble. It reminds us that we're sinners, but it reminds us also that we're loved and we're valued. And that humbles us. And just imagine what impact that has on a marriage when the gospel gets massaged into our hearts by the Holy Spirit and we become humble and we're willing to admit our faults and we're happy to extend forgiveness. Again, you can see what a difference that's going to make in marriage. I think forgiveness is maybe one of the biggest problems in lots of marriage, or lack of forgiveness. But when you come to know Jesus, you know a forgiveness that wipes away the worst offences we could ever have committed. And the Holy Spirit then empowers us to begin to forgive each other. And so can you see, what the thing our marriages need more than anything else is Jesus, the gospel. That's the only thing that can begin to get at our hard hearts. I think sometimes we think, oh, yeah, fine, but, you know, God is seriously underestimating the difficulties in my marriage. But could it be that actually you are underestimating the power of the gospel in even the most difficult and painful of marriages? And, you know, one of the applications of this is that, you know, the world around us, the last thing it needs is our moralizing. You know, oh, if only everyone had a Christian view of marriage, wouldn't the world be a better place? I mean, that might be the case, but do you see the real problem is our hearts? And so what the world really needs is Jesus and his good news. Okay, what every marriage in this church most needs is the gospel. What every marriage across Henley most needs is the gospel of Jesus. I mean, we all know people who are struggling in their marriages. Wouldn't it be wonderful to think, I'm going to start praying for that friend, that I can have a chance just to speak to them about Jesus, because that could be just the thing that they need in this situation. So, Jesus is asked about divorce. What does he do? He talks about marriage. He gets back, he says, look, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, it means knowing the Creator's original design, and it means knowing the power of the gospel as well. Okay, we're still going to battle with sin in our own lives, but the power of the gospel really can soften our hearts and really will make a big difference in our marriages. That said, and we need to finish with this, Jesus is clear that divorce is a thing, right? And although the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts, we still live in a world where we sin against other people and other people sin against us. And there are situations in which, sadly, divorce is actually the least bad option. I think that the most helpful analogy I came across for this was, I completely stole this, by the way, was from Tim Keller. And he said, divorce is like an amputation. It's really, if what God says about marriage is true, that God brings together people in an intimate, deep connection, then getting divorced is like an amputation. Now listen, you can lose a job, and that's hard. You know, maybe someone breaks you're in a contract, someone breaks that contract, you lose your job, it's hard. But we know that marriage is much more than just a contract that has been broken, and that it cuts at us at a much deeper level. So divorce is like an amputation. That means, by the way, that it's always absolute last resort. You don't go to the doctor and say, oh, I've got a bit of a rash on my arm. It's like, chop it off. We don't do that. Divorce is a last resort. But amputations are sometimes necessary. It's a last resort, but they are sometimes necessary. And the Bible talks about two situations in particular that I think Jesus, by the way, is assuming in what he says in verses 10 to 12, because he spells them out elsewhere. Marital unfaithfulness is a situation where Jesus says, sometimes, doesn't have to be every time, but sometimes that can be so destructive in a relationship, divorce is actually the best option. And the other exception is when is desertion. So when someone just walks out, particularly in a situation where your partner is not a believer, doesn't share your faith, and they say, look, I just want out, and they just leave you. As a believer, you shouldn't feel duty bound to kind of try and salvage that relationship. God says, look, you're free. So there are situations where actually it's required. And I'd be happy to talk a bit more about those in greater detail, kind of one-to-one, if that would help. But just as we close, a few implications of that. Those who've been through a divorce, let's remember that that has been, listen, don't they believe the lie of the world that it's just like, it's an easy thing. Of course it's not. You've been through like an amputation. That's going to have long-lasting impact. But the gospel of Jesus offers full forgiveness. If you have been the guilty part, the kind of so-called guilty party in a marriage falling apart, there is full forgiveness in the gospel. Isn't that wonderful? If you've been the injured party, there is full healing in the gospel as well. Okay, there's always hope. It's the most wonderful thing about Jesus. Implication two for the church community. When we encounter people who are going through a divorce or who have been through a divorce, if divorce is like an amputation, the response is never judgment. Always compassion. Always compassion. If we understand marriage to be as it is, then when a brother or sister sadly goes through a divorce, we are thinking, oh my goodness, they are going to need so much of our love and our support and our encouragement. So let's be that kind of, you know, Christians are funny creatures. We can both hold Jesus' view of marriage, very high view of marriage, and at the very same time be the most compassionate people when someone actually has to go through a divorce. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be that community? And final implication for those who are married. Friends, guard and protect your marriages. Protect them. And you know, the best way of investing in your marriage, guarding and protecting your marriage, is to keep growing in your walk with Jesus. Because as we've seen, the gospel is actually going to be the heart, make the heart change that enables us to flourish in marriage. So keep growing in your faith. Keep getting closer to Jesus. That's going to be the thing that ultimately helps you to keep protecting your marriage. Oh my goodness, we've covered a lot of ground. There's a lot to think through, isn't there? I would love to carry on the conversation with you kind of one-to-one if that would be helpful. But for now, we're going to close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the good news of Jesus. Thank you that we have a Saviour for all of our failings, that we are washed, we are loved, we're sanctified. And Father, thank you. Just whatever has kind of struck us today, would you help us to walk out with that encouraged? And we pray we'd be a community that both honours your teaching and is full of compassion to all the brokenness and difficulty that we encounter in our world. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're going to continue in a time of prayer. Abby's going to lead us in that. Thank you, Abby.